Well, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 103 this morning and take out your sermon notes, or in the app you'll find it as well in the notes. But, you know, I was starting to think as I was reading this, there's a statement that I've heard several times. And I was wrestling with this statement because I don't know if it's a statement of oops, a statement of regret, or just a statement of fact. And maybe it's all three. Maybe you've said this statement at one point. I know I have. It's this statement: I wish I knew then what I know now, right? And the older we get, the list gets longer and longer. You know, I remember my kids, we would tell them certain things, and they're like, I got it. You don't need to share, Dad. I got it. And one of the happiest moments in my life, I should have written it down, was when my college-age daughter comes home. She said, Dad, you were right. But I was thinking about that statement. I wish I knew then what I know now, because there are several different instances through history that statement, I'm sure, has been uttered multiple times. For instance, in 1876, Western Union turned down the offer to buy the patent on the telephone for $100,000. And they said, and I quote, "The telephone is just an electrical toy with no commercial value." In 1962, Decca Records listened to this band and declared, "No thanks, four-piece groups with guitars are finished." The four that they turned down were named George, John, Ringo, and Paul, the Beatles. In 1975, Kodak created the first ever digital camera and kept it quiet. Didn't want to release anything about it because they feared it would hurt the control of their photo film market. So in 2012, Kodak declared bankruptcy. Gotta love this one. In 1997, Yahoo had the chance to purchase Google for $1 million. They turned it down. In 2002, 5 years later, they had a second chance to buy them for $5 billion. They turned it down. And today, Google is worth, and I looked it up, over $2 trillion. And I recognize that in the midst of these decisions in the moment, as business and things like this, these smart men and women made these decisions operating best on what they could make sense of in the midst of that moment. If they could know then what they knew now, they likely would have done things a bit differently. None of them wanted to make a wrong decision, and neither do we. I mean, there's lots of instances in life, as the look at it is that if we knew the future, it would often change what we are doing in the present. Which is why I want us all to be encouraged to make decisions based on where the future is definitely headed. So I invite us to look at Psalm 103. I'm going to break it up because it's a fairly long psalm. I'm going to read just a few different passages. Verses 1 through 5 says this: "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Skip to verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. Verse 20. Praise the Lord, all you angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, as I was doing some research, some commentators, and this psalm was written by David, note that they believe he had just come through a major sickness when he wrote this. And so he's in some different places in ways, and he's in recovery, and maybe his mind is still not quite, you know, he's focused on what was in the midst of this. And so David in this psalm begins with a very important thing. He begins with personally getting his thinking right. In order to do that, we have to get, he says, you know, I'm going to do all that is within me, praise his name. And to say all that is within me, you have to recognize this. Sometimes things aren't right within us. We have to acknowledge it. Sometimes, you know, maybe things are going great, but other times they're not. But it's not like we're told to praise the Lord only when things are going good. Sometimes we're always taught to praise the Lord. We're called to praise the Lord, regardless if it's good or bad. And so we recognize that sometimes, you know, in the midst of our thoughts, there's pride. Sometimes it's our hearts and our minds are just, even our emotions are just broken. Sometimes we have a lot of critical ideas and thoughts going through that are grabbing our attention. So even when I don't have all within me in quite the right spot that we think we should have it or even know that we should have it, we still come to the Lord praying to him and praising him. And the only way I get my mind right, the only way I get myself right in mindset to praise the Lord is by getting my eyes off myself and on him. And to do that, David starts motivating himself. And what really gets this going is he starts chronicling all the different things that God has done for him. He declares, God, you're my healer. You're my redeemer. You're my rejuvenator. You're my strength. And let's recognize that the things that we do inside privately to get ourselves in those right spots affect the outward parts of our life. Because when your thinking is wrong, it affects how you live with others. In fact, Scripture reminds us that you've got to take certain stuff off to run the race. At the same time, you're to put on things. So we take off all the sin that hinders and so easily entangles, and we take off the pride, and we take off the selfishness, and we take off this, and we take off that, and we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We put on the helmet of truth. We pick up the sword that is the word. We put up, we've got to get prepared internally to deal with all that's external. Because once we can get ourselves right in our thinking, we become positioned to interact with other people rightly. So as he gets his own heart right before God, David positions himself to be the encouragement that he needs to be for other people, especially as the king. He begins to call out for everybody, hey guys, And you notice a change in the wording. He's a good God to all of us. His ways are not our ways. He's forgiven us, even though we do not deserve it. In the same way, we can become encouragement to other people as we point people to the goodness and worthiness of God. So David gets his thinking right, and he's starting to interact with other people rightly, which helps him take his rightful place in the bigger picture. And this goes for us as well. You know, you'll notice at the end of the psalm, he's not just talking to the people in his kingdom. He's commanding the angels. He's saying, hey, angels, start to bless the Lord. You who do God's bidding, do this, praise the Lord. You know, get moving, angels. And most of us would say, well, it's not up to us to command the, but the reality is it's not arrogance, it's his understanding of who he is in the place of God. That once he's got his heart right and he's leading people in the right way in God's kingdom, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that one day we will judge the angels. That in God's kingdom, we're as his people called to rule and reign with him, even as we cry out, holy, holy, holy. And I'll admit, I don't know what all that looks like or exactly how all will pan out. But the point is this, you'll never be over what God wants under you until you come under what God has put over you. Think on that. That's a big statement. You will never be over what God wants under you until you come under what God has put over you. We will never get things right here until we get things right here. And all of this 103rd Psalm, all of this understanding unfolds to us as we get to our sixth word for praise in the Hebrew language. It's the word barach. You got to say it with me, barach. And if you're going to say it properly, you got to understand there's like a kernel of popcorn stuck in the back of your mouth at the end. Barach. It's used 327 times in Scripture. 289 of those occur in the Psalms, and six of those, the most condensed part of it, of use of this word, is in the 103rd Psalm. It's to kneel down, to bless. It's an act of adoration. It's to salute or to pronounce good things upon the recipient, to praise. If you're reading the NIV, you see it as praise the Lord. Most other translations will put it as this, bless the Lord, O my soul. For all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all you angels. Bless the Lord, you heavenly host. Because there is a power that is opened up to us when we begin to acknowledge what it means to barach. And specifically what it means to kneel down. In fact, the Hebrew word for the knee is the root word for barach. I told Lenny I would not ask him to be the physical example of kneeling down. And pardon me if I don't get down, because I might not get up today. But you literally cannot understand or fully recognize the power of this word without understanding taking a bended knee. To kneel before, because it's a humbling of ourself in our heart, but more specifically, it's connected to an outward of act of getting down on our knees before a holy God. Think about it. What do you do when you don't know what to do? We barach. We fall on our knees in humility, in surrender. It's biblical shorthand for who your allegiance goes to. It's a recognition that I have a king, I am the servant, and I'm looking to my king for strength. I'm looking to my king for his power, not mine. And so it's worship as we remember that Jesus said that the greatest in the kingdom will humble ourselves like children. So maybe one of the reasons God wants to get us on our knees is to help take a little bit of the ego and put it in proper place. You know, kids, they tend to be pretty humble. Unless you're a two-year-old grandson, that's, I do it. Sometimes we don't elevate ourselves out of that, I do it. And God's saying, let me help you. If you would just let me. That we should get to ourselves and lower our level as it deals with our self-important that often so creeps up as we get older. As we get self-important, well, look what I can do. Because the reality is this. Everyone has something that's most important to them. Let me say that. Everyone has something that's most important to them. And the reality of that statement is whatever that is, that functionally becomes your God. If it's most important, then that's what you bend the knee to. Whether it be sports, or business, or family, or whatever it is. For some, it's money. Some, it's popularity and fame. But what's functionally your God? Because our priorities will point to it. Well, I got to go do this. You know, that'll wait till next time. To live your life, though, with anything but the one true God as your functional most important thing is to trust what cannot help you and will only disappoint you when you need it the most. Isaiah 44, He gives us this amazing illustration. He describes a person who goes out and cuts a tree down. And he takes that tree and he cuts it up and he uses wood and he makes a nice fire for himself to warm himself and do these things at the campsite. And he takes more that and uses it to bake some bread and cook his meal, and he's loving the midst of that. And then at the same time, he takes a section of that tree and he goes and carves it out. Forms an idol and worships it. And he bows down to this man-made idol that can do no more than putting it in the fire and baking bread. In contrast, in Isaiah 6, we read about an encounter that Isaiah has before God. And he's confronted in the midst of this by God's holiness. And he draws this incredible picture for us. And all that Isaiah can do in the midst of God, in the midst of the seraphim declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Is in the midst of this, all he can do in that midst is understand his own sinfulness and fall on his knees. As he declares, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. He's just declaring, I can't do it. Nothing in my own power will get me to the point that God is. And so he intuitively baracks before God. And to be clear, it's not about us cowering before God in fear. It's about receiving a blessing and anointing from God as we open up ourselves to that God is the one in charge. His will, not mine. And so as I bow before you, God, I ask for your anointing in the midst of this moment by that you would do what you need to do in and through me as I move forward in the future. It's about God's ability to anoint you for that next battle that you're about to face. It's about God's ability to give you strength for that next day that you may be trying to run from. It's about God's ability for the next assignment, just like where Isaiah says, he says, oh God, send me. In the case of David, before he could become king, he had to be anointed. And he was just a kid. He wasn't even worthy. The dad didn't even think, oh, he's just the runt of the litter. He's not worthy of bringing to Samuel. But he's anointed. And he's set up to be king. Not because he was the greatest looking or the most talented, but because he had a heart that was right before God. And so he kneels down and he lowers his head, and only then can he be truly anointed. If you ever wonder why life is so hard, I know Kathy shared this a few weeks back. It's often because we refuse to humble ourselves. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. To get ourselves in the right position before a good but holy God, we must barach. So as we save, as we go into each day, as we go into each moment, as we go into the tasks that are before us, we need to do it with having started with these powerful tools of praise. That sometimes, yeah, it's time to dance, regardless of what people are thinking. Sometimes it's just to raise our hands and say, God, you've got this. Sometimes it's to raise our hands and say, pick me up, God. Sometimes it's just to shout it out. And sometimes we just got to get on our knees. Even as we sing all through all of those. Because it's about God's ability, not ours. And so even as we get into this acknowledging of God's praise in the midst of all of these, especially as we kneel before him, I want to give us just three quick things to help us. The first thing is this: as we go to praise, keep in mind who God is. It's not about you, it's about God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's our creator. He's our healer. He's our sustainer, our salvation. There's so many words that we try to use to comprise who God is, and yet they all fall short. But the main thing is that we have properly in mind who God is as we stand before him in his vast, amazing holiness. And the only response we can have to him is that we praise him, because it just makes more sense. Stop looking in a mirror and start looking up. So as we keep in mind who God is, the next thing that we do is we keep in mind what God has done. But get this. Our praise, our blessing, our barach is not the beginning of it. We bless him because he blessed us first. In fact, the first use of the word barach is in Genesis 1. It says that right after God made the animals and the birds and the fish, it says in verse 21 that having made all those things, God barached them. He blessed them. And with that blessing upon them, they were sent to do their thing. That they could take their rightful place in the midst of creation. Then it says, man is created in God's image, and God barach man, saying, now that you are rightfully built with my blessing, my image on you, go and take your rightful place. Because you are blessed. You see, life is all about a response to God's blessing. True life is best understood that way. Our praise is all about responding to what God has already done and is doing. That's why it's so natural for David to recount all of God's blessings as he turns them back into praise. Because anything God blesses you with that you don't praise him for runs into a chance of and the risk of turning that very thing into an idol in your life. Last thing is that we not just keep in mind who he is and what he's done, but keep in mind what's coming. Back to the question, you know, if only I knew then what I knew now. You know, what would I do differently as I live in this week, this next year, this next decade, if I knew what I know now is in the future? And the thing is, we can know. We do know. His word tells us that Jesus is coming back to the world he created. And so here's the key to all of this. We live in understanding and in light of Jesus' return. This is what helps us make better decisions. Because whether Jesus comes back or you breathe your last in the midst of this life, you will stand before him. Whether that's what lies before all of us. At some point, we will face our Maker. And we can never lose focus of that because Scripture reminds us that our days are numbered. We're just like a vapor. And so we need to make wise, eternal decisions in our life. Life is short. So where is history heading? It's headed to the throne. And Scripture tells us that one day, all of us will stand before Jesus as the final judge. So if every day, as we're evaluating what is before us, as we're working in the midst of life, and we face these and evaluate the difficult decisions and plans for our future, if we pass them through the filter that the moment is coming, that we will stand before a holy God, it helps us make better decisions instead of just leaning into the moment that's only right in front of us. All of history is headed to the throne of God. Anything that we do that will cause us to be full of confidence on that day as we stand before God is a wise choice in the grand scheme of things. Anything else is to miss out on the very thing that we were created to do. Because make no mistake, Philippians 2 says that there is coming a day at the final judgment when every knee will bow. Not just some, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we daily choose to barach in life because it helps us to have this seamless transition into eternity. But make no mistake, whether we choose to live for Jesus in this life or not, there will come a day where we will stand before him and see him in all his glory. And if you don't worship God in this life, you will find yourself having no choice but to acknowledge who he is in the next. With the realization that there will be a separation. Don't wait until that day to do your bowing. Because let's be clear, there is a heaven, there is a hell. Scripture tells us. And because of God's love for us, he doesn't want any of us to be separated from himself. He doesn't want us to go to hell. But so to make that possible, he allowed his son, Jesus, to come and be crucified for us, that he would pay our price for sin. And the fact of the matter is that whoever confesses the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a fact. And it's a promise. And Jesus proved that promise by coming out of the grave after he died. He later ascended into heaven, but he declared, "Don't worry, I'm coming back." Part of that return is for him to be that ultimate judge. And if we put our trust in him now and give our life to him daily, we don't have to worry about the separation part. We don't have to worry about the final judgment. Because we will be opened up to a life of saying yes to God in the midst of each and every day as we declare him God. I don't know where you stand. I don't know where you are in your heart. Some are still processing it. I understand that. But the old question stands, you know, if you were to die today, do you know that you would go to heaven? How can you answer that question? So before we move to anything else, I just want to give you a moment. I want to give all of us a moment to make sure we're right before the Lord. Whether you said yes decades ago, or you need to make it now, we all need to declare daily, Jesus is Lord. We all need to declare and bended knee in praise of a holy God. If only I knew then what I know now. There will be people declaring that as they stand before Jesus. You see it in one of the parables. Can I go back and tell my brothers? They have the word. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we worship you. God, we sang the words. That we fall down and lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. We sang the words, is he worthy of all of this? He is. We've done all these different things, but God, I recognize that if in our own hearts we haven't settled before a holy God, if we haven't declared in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, It's all just a practice. And so, Lord, we come before you today. Your word instructs us to pick up our cross daily and follow you. Not just to pick it up at some point and then say, well, I'm all good now. And so, Lord, today we take time to acknowledge that, God, there's sin in our life at times. That we've fallen, we've made mistakes. Maybe sometimes we have a functional God that is anything but you. But God, also that we believe that you sent your Son to die for us. That God, we believe that he died on the cross for us. And that he rose on the third day, conquering death in the grave for us. That he paid the penalty for our sin, for all of mankind. So God, we confess with our mouths and confess with our heart that you are God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even as we try to figure out what that means for the next moment. That God, you would help us to take this next moment, this next decision, this next day, this next week, and offer it to you as a sacrifice. That each and every day we would come before you with a shout of praise, even as we bring to you our needs. That we would come before you in a understanding of humility, saying, God, you are God and I am not. So we thank you, God, for your provision, your sacrifice. And because of that, we can receive your gift to us. And as we open that up, Lord, and become disciples of you, we're called to daily live into learning what it means to be a true disciple. So change us and challenge us, Lord, that each day we draw closer to you better than the day before. So that when that day comes, when we make that day of transition into the next life, or even better yet, you come to restore your church and your creation, we'll be ready with no regrets, no what ifs, because it's all yours today. And so we give you thanks. In your holy name we pray. Amen.